going to look tonight at John chapter 19, John chapter 19, and I'm going to begin reading from John chapter 19 and verse 14. It says, "Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.' And they cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' And many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write, "The King of the Jews," but he said, 'I am King of the Jews.' And Pilate said, 'What I have written, I have written.'" When we look at that passage there, and we see then that Jesus was sentenced by Pilate to be crucified. That wasn't what Pilate wanted to do. Pilate wanted to release Jesus, but he was weak and he was cowardly. They would not stand up to the mob that was there before him. He had the power to do so. He was the Roman governor. His word in that territory was absolute. He had the power to make law if he wanted to for them. He had the power to release prisoners, and he did on a couple of occasions. He had power to sentence death. And in fact, the Jews had to get the permission of the Roman authority, the Roman governor, to be able to put someone to death. But Pilate didn't want to crucify Jesus. In fact, you read through all four gospel accounts, and there was a reluctance on his part. And yet, like I said, he was weak. He was not one that was going to stand up to those that were in opposition to him. He was cowardly. Now, if you look in chapter 19 of John, verse 12, or verse 10, it says, "And Pilate said to him, 'Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that power to crucify you and power to release you?'" Of course, Jesus certainly knew that. But Jesus answered, he said, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard this saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And so we look at what he was going to do. He wanted to release Jesus because he knew he had done nothing wrong. You go over and read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke in particular, and on several occasions, we find that Pilate said he has not done anything wrong. He has not done anything deserving of this death that you want over him. But because he was weak and cowardly, when they said, "You're not Caesar's friend," well, that was a threat. They would go and tell Caesar that Pilate was raising an insurrection against Caesar. And, of course, Pilate, under the authority of Caesar, would have been taken and executed if that had been done. And so that's what they were trying to get him to do, to agree with them and give the decree to take him out, put him to death. And he gave an end to the mob over which he had the power. We'll go back to chapter 19 and verse 17 for a moment. It says, verse 16, it says, "Then he delivered him to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. Now notice that Jesus carried the cross. Of all the terrible things that they had to do, this was another thing just to heap such scorn on the one that was going to be crucified. That he had to carry the means of his own execution out for his own death. He was bearing the cross. And of course, that was a normal thing for one who was sentenced to be crucified, because normally only the worst of the worst sinners and the worst of the worst of those who had broken the law, murderers and all of these kind of things, they were the ones that were crucified. And so Jesus received the worst possible condemnation from Pilate and from the Jews that he was going to have to suffer. Now, of course, we know that this was God's plan all along, but they didn't know that. And so Jesus came out bearing the cross. But it was more than simply a large wooden cross he was bearing. He was bearing all the sins of the world upon himself. He was bearing the physical and spiritual and emotional of all things, of all the sin of all the world throughout the world, from the very first all the way until the time he comes again. He was bearing that. All the sins of the world represented by the physical cross. But it was much more, again, than just the physical. He had been beaten. He had been threatened. He had the crown of thorns put on his head. And all of things, those things were done. And the ultimate humiliation was having to carry the cross on which he was going to be crucified. And so he did that. He came out that way. And, of course, you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, in that particular passage in verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. It says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." So why does he say to be reconciled to God? Verse 21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." God the Father made Christ the Son, who was sinless, made him to be sin for you and me. Now, we are sinners. We know that. We understand that. But God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. And he says that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are not the righteousness of God. We are not righteous. We could not be. It's not something we can become or earn or deserve. But by the grace of God, when God sent his Son to the cross, that he took upon took upon himself all of the sin of all the people of the world for all time. And he did that for you and me, that we could be the righteousness of God in our lives every day that we live. Just like Abraham, the Bible says he believed God and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Again, Abraham was not righteous of himself. You read through the book of Genesis and he lied and he did other things that were not good. But because ultimately he was willing to obey the things God commanded, God reckoned that to him for righteousness. And so the same principle applies to you and me. Now, look again in John 19 and verse 18. So they took out where they crucified him and two others with him on either side and Jesus in the center. Well, he was between the two thieves. Now, Luke explains a lot more about that particular thing than Matthew and Mark and John. But he was crucified between them, and that was exactly what was said in prophecy of the Old Testament. That he was crucified between those who were robbers and those who were deserved what they received. But verse 19 says, "Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. The writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." So in a sense, Pilate was trying to humiliate him even more, to have him nailed to the cross, and the accusation above him was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So all of this humiliation was heaped upon him during this time. Verse 20, "The many of the Jews read this title, and for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. It was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin." Now you wonder why maybe it was done that way. Hebrew, there was people, first the Jews, and that would be their native language, so they wrote it in Hebrew. Greek was the general language of the entire empire of the time, going back to the Greek Empire, which the Roman Empire overcame, but the trade language of the entire empire was still Greek at the time. And then Latin, that was the official language of the Roman authorities. So it was written in all three. So just about anybody who walked by could read that and find out what the accusation was. Verse 21, it says, "Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write the King of the Jews,' but he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.' And Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.'" Well, that was kind of, in a way, just a very small payback by Pilate to these who wanted him to be crucified. In a sense, he was saying, "I've done this and I'm not going to change it." And so we find then Jesus came out and he carried the cross. But turn over now to Mark chapter 15. You have to understand, when you read the four gospel accounts, they don't all cover everything that happened. You read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and you put all those things together and realize that the full account is given, but it's given by all four of them in their particular areas where they wrote. It's like if several people were to see an automobile accident, and one was standing here and one was over here and another there, they might have a different view of what had happened. And so the same thing is here. They all told the truth, but just had different specific things about it that they reported. But Mark chapter 15, Mark 15 and verse 21, says, "Then they compel a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country passing by, to bear his cross." Simon was from a place called Cyrene, C-Y-R-E-N-E, and it was a place in North Africa. It was a long way from Jerusalem, and we don't know why he was there. Perhaps he had come there to worship God. If he was a Jew, he probably had done that. And so he was there, and so we don't really know exactly why he was there, but he was. Now, if you look in Mark chapter 15, go back to verse 15. Mark 15 and verse 16, it says, "Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium. They called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple and twisted a crown of thorns on his head, and began to salute him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple off him and put on his own clothes and led him out to crucify him." So that's the background. That's the context of what was done here. Obviously, from John's account, Jesus came out first carrying the cross. And then, you know, according to, you know, we don't know why they got somebody else. And, you know, in the movies and everything, they always show him stumbling or something under the cross. We don't know exactly why. But they found this man to carry the cross for him the rest of the way. Verse 21, and it says, they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country, passing by, to bear his cross. And so he did that. Now if you go back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 41, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about there, someone compels you to carry a burden for him 1 mile, go with him two. In other words, do more than is required of you. Well, that goes back to the Roman law that a Roman soldier could compel a civilian to carry a burden for him for 1 mile. He could compel him to do that. The law required it. Well, here is a man that was, he was a foreigner. He was from another country, even though it was still part of the Roman Empire. And so, as we might say, he was kind of in the wrong place at the wrong time. And so he was compelled to carry the cross for Jesus. What was he carrying, physically speaking? Well, if you go back and do some study on it, you'll find most of the crosses for crucifixion at that time were a large carving of wood. They were about 15 feet long and with about a 7 or 8 foot crossbar on the top. Now, sometimes, if it was a place like seemingly this might have been, where crucifixions were done on a regular basis, they would have the pole there already, and they would have to carry the crossbar on which they were going to be crucified. So whichever it was, whether he carried the whole cross or just the crossbar itself, it's still, the pole was about 15 feet long, and the crossbar 7 or 8 feet, which would be very heavy, very heavy wood. So that's what he was required to carry. So that's the physical cross that he carried for Jesus. And so here is a man that we don't know anything else about him. But he was compelled, he was forced to carry the cross for Jesus out to where the place was. Verse 22 of Mark 15, they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated the place of the skull. Probably this was a place where crucifixions and executions were taken, were done very often around Jerusalem. So it would be a place not only where they were done, but there was the main road beside it. So we know there was many people that came because they walked by, many of them mocked Jesus and because he claimed to be the king of the Jews. But we look at that and realize Jesus carried the cross physically, and we could also say emotionally and spiritually for you and me. We had Simon the Cyrenian. He carried the cross, the physical cross, because he was made to do it. He was forced to do it. We look at then and over to Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. In Luke 9 and verse 23, it says there, "Then he said it to all of them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now you think about that. Jesus carried his own cross first, and Simon carried it the rest of the way for him, physically speaking. Simon could not carry the spiritual part of that. Only Jesus could do that for us. But then he says in Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We have to carry our own cross, but Jesus has promised that he's going to help us. In Matthew 6, and in the Sermon on the Mount, he says that he will bear those things with us. He will help us along the way every day we live. But we realize that we have to carry our own cross in this world as we live. Well, what is our cross to bear? Obviously, we're not required, as Simon was, to carry a physical cross around with us. Sometimes we hear about or see people coming through town or going places, and they're actually carrying a cross, symbolically of what Jesus did. Whether that's a good thing or not, sometimes we see that or hear about it, but they miss the point. The point is not that we carry a physical cross. We understand what that is and what that would mean in the time of Jesus. But our cross today is not a physical cross as Jesus and Simon had to bear. It's not, and sometimes I hear people say, well, I've had an illness or I have some other problem, and that's my cross to bear. Now, in a sense, that's true. Now, we do have difficulties and problems and troubles in life, and God knows that it is. But in the context of what Jesus is talking about, the cross that we bear is not something that's just an everyday problem in life, whether it's illness or other kinds of problems we have, but it's something that comes upon us because we make a decision that we're going to follow the Lord. And everyday problems and troubles are maybe bad enough, but the cross Jesus is talking about is doing this for Him. Like if we follow Christ and we're persecuted, and we have to bear, that's our cross to bear during that time. It is any difficulty that comes as a result of our choice to serve the Lord. We don't have to bear the cross. We don't have to serve God. We don't have to be faithful to Him. We're going to pay a price someday on the judgment, but we don't have to do it. He's not going to force us to do so. Well, Simon was forced to carry the physical cross for Jesus. But we don't have to do that. We're given a promise. We're given an opportunity. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. It starts with self-denial. There's something we have to be willing to give up in order to serve God, in order to carry our cross every day we live. And bearing the cross also means that we do the best that we can to serve and to teach and to set an example for those who are around us. That God requires more of us who are in Christ than He does of anyone in the world, because we have more blessing. We have the promise of eternal life because He's forgiven us of our sins. So He promises then to help us along the way. Turn over to Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, again, Jesus, of course, speaking there. Matthew 11 and verse 28. He says there, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Here's another symbol. It's basically the same symbol, bearing the cross, or taking His yoke upon us. It says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." In other words, the problems, the troubles, and difficulties of life, those things may not be our spiritual cross to bear, but He's willing to help us with everything. Not just the spiritual part of it, but everything that we have to bear in this life, if we're faithful to Him, He wants to help with it. He says, "You come and I will give you rest." But what is our responsibility? "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So He says that if we'll take up our cross, if we'll take the yoke, and a yoke is something that was done for oxen or horses or whatever it might be to pull a load. But we pull the load of Christianity every day. But He says, "If you'll do that, I'll be with you. I'll be right there with you all the way." He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The yoke of sin is one that's going to bring us down and ultimately cause us to be lost eternally. If we'll bear His yoke, if we'll take His way upon ourselves, He says, not only will I help you along the way, but my yoke and my burden is much easier than the way of the world. Some people have that backwards and think that, you know, to be a Christian is the greatest burden we could bear, that we have to give up everything that's good, that we like, in order to serve God. Well, God doesn't require that of us. He requires that we be faithful as best we can. And that's the idea. Now, over to Matthew chapter 20, when Jesus, 28, when Jesus gave the Great Commission. He says, "Go and teach all nations, baptize those who believe, and continue to teach them." And then He says, "And I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Well, that's a promise. That's not just an idle statement that Jesus made. He says, if you'll go and you'll teach and you'll continue to do so and be faithful, He says, "I'm going to be with you all the way." And that's what He says here in Matthew 11. Take up my take take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so people in the world sometimes, and I've had many people tell me, well, I just can't be faithful. I can't live that way. It's too hard for me to do. Well, it isn't if we'll decide that we're going to follow and make the decision to follow the Lord. If you understand what it means that Christ died on the cross and shed his blood to forgive our sins, when we believe and obey the gospel, from that day forward, he forgives every day we live because we're trying to serve him. As long as we do that, the blood of Christ continually cleanses us from all sin. But it is a choice that we have to make. We can either bear the cross or we can choose not to do so. But there is a responsibility, of course, ultimately, that comes with it. Now look over in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, beginning. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 57. It says then, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Well, Jesus probably heard that quite often. Someone said, well, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Lord, if you make a commitment like that and you decide you're going to follow me, you have to take whatever comes with it. Whether it's good or bad or persecution or whatever it might be, you have to be willing to make that commitment. Verse 59, then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. I used to wonder exactly what Jesus meant there. I believe that what he is talking about is the idea, the man says, let me go bury my father first. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. Talking about the spiritually dead who weren't going to follow him at all, to let them take care of things like burial, but you come and you follow me. In other words, make this a priority in your life. And Jesus had said in other times, if you love father or mother or brother or sister more than me, you cannot be my disciple. So he's telling him, you need to make a decision. Are you going to follow me or are you not? Verse 61, another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Well, that sounds like a reasonable request to you and me. But again, Jesus is saying to him, there is a responsibility that comes with a decision to follow me. Jesus wasn't talking about doing bad to our own family or turning our back upon them. He was talking about a priority that comes in serving God. As he said, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So we look at that in John 19. Jesus came out bearing his cross. He did that for you and me. But what are we willing to do? Every day we live, he wants us to bear our cross. He wants to hold up our responsibility to serve him. But we have to make the decision that we're going to do that. We have to decide that we're going to follow the Lord. Now tonight, if there is a need in your life, if you need to come, for whatever reason it may be, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.